2 Timothy 2, and again, we're continuing in our series on God's perfect will for the month of May, is fixed on the will of God. And wanting to stay fixed on the will of God, it is very easy to drift outside of God's will and to get away from doing the things of God, really. And I hope and pray that you have been striving to and praying for and asking the Lord to help you stay fixed on the will of God. If you're there in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, notice what he says, "Thou therefore, my son," he says, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Now, for sake of time, jump down to verse 9, if you will. Notice what he says there in 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And so understanding this and looking in our notes here, we'll come back and reference our chapter here several times, but notice that sometimes we have to endure God's will. There's some heartache and pain in God's will. Okay, so in order to have the perfect will of God, we must yield our wills to Him so that He may have control of our lives. This is what we said last time, is self-denial. By the way, you study the Bible, almost every author of the Bible, the scripture of the books of the Bible, they talk about this thing called self-denial. I mean, you talk about it. Moses did. David definitely did, right? Samuel talks about it. And then you go into the New Testament. All of them talk about this thing of what self-denial. Now we learn that it also requires self-discipline and endurance. There are some difficulties that must be overcome. At times, we must endure the will of God. God teaches us endurance through various tests He brings upon us. In fact, notice James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's different temptations at different times, at different degrees. Some are very strong, some aren't so much. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, if you know this, patience means endurance, right? To put up with, to deal with, to go along with sometimes and have to put up with these things. So again, we understand what we're being taught here through the scriptures of both Paul and James, as he says. Now continuing, Paul instructed Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, talking about them, Paul uses these examples often. He uses it as a husbandman, a planter, a farmer. He uses it in the light of a soldier. He goes on to talk about other, if you will, examples in Scripture of what we're supposed to do. And a soldier is not one that we have several soldiers in here. They're not ones that state your opinion. The United States government gives a hoot about your opinion, okay? They don't care. You're to show up, do what they tell you. And basically, as they tell you maybe in boot camp, "I don't want you to think anymore." Okay, don't think, just do what I tell you to do. And we know that. So a soldier is one that often has to put up with a lot of stuff. I'll just say it okay. So he said that Paul himself suffered, notice, trouble as an evildoer. Now notice that they labeled Paul an evildoer, an evil person, one that does evil. Now, did they say the same thing about Jesus? Absolutely. Remember, he's a prince of the devil. He's actually the leader of the demons of Beelzebub. They called our Savior that. That's blasphemous. Now, they call Paul an evildoer, and he says, "I suffer these things, even unto bonds. I'm in prison right now. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake." Why? Well, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. So it is necessary to endure some difficulties if we are to see people saved. By the way, if you've ever tried to lead someone to Christ, you know how difficult that is. And not only that, if you try to follow up on those people, right? Basically become a mentor to them or try to disciple them. Man, it's hard, isn't it? Everything's fighting against you. I've done this before, and I'll call them up or text them. "Hey, can we meet on a Tuesday and go over some material for discipleship, or can we meet together and talk about the Bible? They always got something coming up. Got some excuse. They got something. And it's a difficult thing why we have a true adversary that's fighting against us. So again, talking about God's perfect will, notice number one then, we must avoid entanglement with the affairs of this life. So he says again in verse 4 that no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. The purpose being that he would please the Father. He'd please him. Now again, I said this before, but if you are not in the war, then you don't have to worry about this. But everyone in this room is in a war. We're all in a battle. We're all in the campaign that's going on right now. Why? Because we're saved and you're living for God and you're serving him and you face and feel the battle every day of your life. Like Sunday, I showed the video, the thing coming at you, the form coming, and you got to figure out real quick how to get in that position. Man, that's hard, isn't it? And you never know what's coming at you on a daily basis. All kinds of issues and problems and trials and difficulties, and as James says, those temptations that come. So we must learn to avoid those things. Avoid anything that entangles us. Okay, so underneath that, notice the Lord lists three affairs of this life that can cause us to be unfruitful. Now note Matthew 13:22. Jesus says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Later in Luke 8:14, referencing really the same statement, but he adds at the end, and the pleasures of this life. We need God's wisdom so that we are not ensnared. So notice the three affairs of this life that can entangle us and really get us out of God's will or from completing God's will: the care of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. Now, the care of this world, I just put a list of things here, but food, clothing, shelter, transportation, education, medical care for the family, employment, retirement. These are all things that are good things. These are all things that we have, we should have. I mean, you know that, right? We're very privileged to live here in America and have all of these things, right? We need them. Now, God says this. The Lord says in Matthew 6:33, though, what's he say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? And all these things shall be added unto you. What are the things he's referring back to? He's referring back to what? What he just listed: food, raiment, clothing, all the stuff that so often people are consumed with, the cares of this world. How many people work their entire life because of and for these things, only to what? Die and go to hell. And never even stop, never slowed down just a bit. And then Jesus says, beware of that and focus. Now notice letter B then, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, do not entangle yourself in the financial world and become, notice, distracted or controlled by money. Now, that's easy for me to say, having no money. But people have money, and people have great jobs, and they have a lot going on. Sometimes it can become a distraction. Now, several things here. Notice, money is necessary. We know that. It's a necessary nuisance we have to put up with until we go to heaven. Really is. We got to put up with it. Got to deal with it. Again, money's neutral. It's an inanimate object. I can use it to purchase Bibles to send to Africa, or I can go out and purchase a bunch of fentanyl pills. You know, I can use it at my discretion. I control that. But when money starts to control me, you know that. Now, it is necessary and must be carefully managed. It is a tool, but it is not a friend. If you and I try to cozy up to it, it will bite you. And the result of the bite is that we begin to love it. We love it. That's what the Bible says. Now, when this happens, you and I, or we are in trouble. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy. He's reminding him of several things, and he's encouraging Timothy. In the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul gives what's called directives to Timothy. They're not necessarily blatant commands. You better do this, Timothy, or else. They're just directives in general, kind of as a mentor to his protege or to his pupil or whatever you want to call it. And one of them, he instructs him in this area of money, which is interesting. It's really one of the few times in the New Testament money is even mentioned in this light. Now notice, he says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, notice that wording, will. They have a will, a desire, a drive to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, continuing, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, just a reminder that it's the love of money. If God's blessed you with some money, then obviously using that and prioritizing it to be a blessing and to help others and obviously further the kingdom if you have some. But it's nothing. There's nothing wrong in itself of having money. It's that love. It's the priority. It's the emotion. It's the heart that you have for money. Notice what he says. It's the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith. If you have a will to be rich, you err from the faith. You're no longer faithful, and you begin to back away from the things of God and so on and so forth, and eventually just check out on God. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus says no man can serve two masters. It's interesting to study that text and in the Sermon on the Mount especially, but Jesus being the creator, remember, he created all. Remember that? He was in him and through him. He created, Jesus did. Now Jesus created us, and he's saying to us, I created you without the ability to be what we call multitaskers. You know, you do not have the ability to love God and love money. He says, I'm telling you that as the creator. I created your heart. I created who you are. And a lot of people take that and say, well, he's just giving some advice to not just love money. No. He's telling us that we cannot straddle the fence. He says, you can't serve two masters, for either you will love the one, hate the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. Right? Hold to the one is love. Oh, cherish. And the other, you can't do it. So he's saying you need to focus on and be fixed on me, Jesus Christ. So the deceitfulness of riches, how many do we have today that are deceived by this very thing? Let her see then the pleasures of life, he says. Here's the third we call quote-unquote affair that we must avoid in the entanglement. Number one, many are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If you're still in 2 Timothy, jump over to chapter 3. He says this, know also, verse 1, in the last days perilous times shall come, dangerous times, very hard times are going to come, he says. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that true today in America? I mean, just love themselves. I saw this guy the other day, and he was boasting on social media about he just went to the salon or whatever you call that thing. You know, he got his eyebrows done. He got some kind of facial thing done. I'm just looking, what in the world happened to this guy? You know, what is going on here? And we're forced to get a haircut. I mean, we don't even want to get a haircut. We're thinking about that. But anyways, they love themselves, don't they? He says, lovers of pleasure. He continues on. He says they're covetous boasters. They boast of themselves. They're pompous. They're proud. They're blasphemers. They blaspheme the Bible and Jesus and church. They're disobedient to parents. They're unthankful. They're unholy. They're without natural affection. I mean, I said it, I think, last week when a lady in our own state pulled up to behind a plaza building and took out her one-day-old baby and threw her into the dumpster and peeled off. That's without natural affection. I mean, it's twisted, isn't it? Truce breakers, they're backstabbers. Their word is not their bond. They'll throw you under the bus. False accusers, incontinent, you know what that is? They can't control themselves. Anything that they want, they like, they're going to go after it. They're fierce. They're despisers of those that are good. They're traitors. They're heady. They're full of themselves. They know more than you do, high-minded. And then here it is, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so again, it doesn't say that they hate God. It says they love, when it comes down to it, and you're faced with this, which all of us are daily, that it's, okay, I can choose God or I can choose pleasure. Most people say, I choose pleasure. It's not we're saying we hate God. I don't want to be with God. I become an atheist all of a sudden. I just don't know about, I'm an agnostic. I'm not sure about, no, it's that we know God, but we choose. Now, some have debated, is Paul talking about the brethren, about Christians in this latter day of the great apostasy of the church, of falling away? Or is he talking about man in general? Is he talking only about the unsaved? It's a great debate that's gone on. But anyways, we know at the heart of man that we find it, the pleasures of life. Many love pleasure more than God. Number two, many spend hours entertaining themselves instead of serving God. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now flip it over. They make provision. I've said before that word provision literally means to set a place at the table, to put a setting at the table. Plate, silverware, cup, whatever. How many have been to a fancy restaurant and you don't know which fork to use? You know, they got that little three-prong fork and they got the two-prong fork. You know, I don't know what to do with it. And then you feel really like a country bumpkin because you don't know what to do. But there's a provision, there's a place setting at the table. And we're saying, you know what? Kids, go ahead and set the table. Should I set one out for my flesh tonight, Daddy? Yeah, you might as well because I don't know how I'm going to feel later. And Paul says, don't even make that. Don't even set that at the table. Don't even go there. So many are entertaining themselves and they wonder why they can't know the will of God and they don't know where God's will is and they don't even know what's going on. And they can't figure it out. I'm surprised that people have so many problems, marital problems, financial problems, relational problems, health problems, addictions, and they still won't come to church. You know, they still won't come to the Bible. They still won't come to God. Well, let's just try to figure it out. Let's just keep going the way we're going. It ain't going to work. Okay, let's continue. Number two, we not only must avoid certain things, number two, we must run the race lawfully. Now, back in 2 Timothy 2, in our text here, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, notice, except he strive lawfully. Now, masteries is a profession, right? We've studied this before, and you folks know this, but it's a profession. It's the mastery. I want to master something. I want to learn how to weld, or I want to learn how to work on this, or I want to learn how to do this or that. It's a mastery. I want to master it. And he says, you can't be crowned, or you won't be unless you do it lawfully. You know this, you take the 100-meter dash. Some of you ran, how many ran track and field in high school? Some of you, how many ran cross country? Anybody do that horrible thing? Oh, you did. I got the bright idea to try that, and that was not a good idea. God bless you that have tried that. But the 100-meter dash, man, you get down in the blocks, and then you get down in the stance and everything, and they go, boom, and you take off, boop, 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 boop. Well, if you step out of your lane or you step on the line, you're disqualified. It's the same thing, I think, with the 200-meter or whatever. But then you get those long-distance runners, you know, those guys from Ethiopia that are super skinny, you know, and I don't know, the 1,500 or whatever it is. Well, you can cross the line and get in behind the other competitor, and you see them, they stay in this row or this line, you know, going around the track. Well, what I'm saying is there's a law. There's a rule, right? And, well, the 100-meter guys, they got to stay in the, what's up with that? These guys, the 1,500-meter guys, they can cross the line. They set the rules, and so you're not going to get a trophy or a medal if you don't obey the rule. Although you're the fastest guy, you blew everyone away, you crossed the line, what happened? They did DQ, disqualification. And so Paul is using this again, this example of an athlete to show. Now, we have to strive lawfully. Okay, notice the paragraph underneath. The perfect will of God for each of us includes certain ministries which he assigns us. Now, we know that. If we are to accomplish what he intends and win the prize, we must obey the rules that he has laid down for us. Now, it's not hard. People get real upset with God because they, well, why do I got to do God's way? He created you. The sooner you just accept that, he's in control, I'm not. By the way, not only is he in control, he's not a dictator. He's not mean. He's not like we think of a drill sergeant, right? No, he has our best interests in mind. He loves us. He cares for us. And accepting that. Okay, I have here 1 Corinthians 9:24 because this is really interesting. I love this verse, or these several verses that he has here. Paul continues in this, and he says, notice, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize. Now, we have Little League and stuff today where everybody gets a trophy, participation trophy. I mean, remember the days when if you were the worst team, you were the worst team. You were the laughingstock of the whole whatever. But he says, notice, only one receives the prize. And so he says, so run that ye may obtain. Make an effort, put forth an effort to try to win and try to be up front. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You're not going to live on junk food and sleep in and be lazy leading up to the Olympics and then show up to the Olympics and be ready to go. What's he say? There is temperance. There is a discipline. You're getting ready for it. Now they do it to, notice, obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, notice, not as uncertainly, I don't just run on a treadmill. He says, I'm running for a purpose. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, shadow boxing. Seeing these guys that shadow box. Notice, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word a castaway, we know that we've studied a dokimos. It means not worth anything. It means throwaway. And Paul says, I want to be careful that I preach to others and I don't live it. I don't do it. I'm just a castaway. I'm of no use. They won't listen to me. So again, we have to run lawfully. He says, we bring ourselves into subjection. Why? For the salvation of others and reaching others. So the ends does not always justify the means. And we've heard that before. Well, as long as it all turns out well, it'll be fine, right? That's not biblical. If what we are doing is not according to God's instruction, ultimately the end will not be good, although it may appear to be good for now. 2 John 8, he mentions this. He says, look to yourselves. He says, take examination of yourselves, take inventory, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, we've worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Some people, if they don't pay attention, they lose everything they've worked for. And especially he's talking in the sense of when we do get to heaven, you can lose, if you will. We think, well, I worked so hard at this. I did all these things. You lose the reward. Didn't do it God's way, is what he's saying. So thinking about that, we must run lawfully. Now, this requires rightly dividing the word of truth. Back in 2 Timothy 2, notice verse 15, he continues and says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is one time in Scripture we're commanded to study, to be studious, to read, to examine, to put forth knowledge and understanding. Now, this requires rightly dividing. If we're going to run the race lawfully, we must study the Bibles, a Bible, because it is our instruction manual. We have to study the Bible if I want to know what the laws are. What are the rules? And those athletes, those Olympians, they stand and they know the rules. I watched the game the other night, and the guy, it was a baseball game, and he, instead of tagging the runner, he touched the bag, but it was in the play where, right, it was a forced play, if you know baseball, where you have to tag the runner. And so he got the ball, boom, and went like that, and he ran off the field, woo, and then, no. So the guy's just standing on the base like, all right, what happened? Failed to understand the rules. And we've all been there. I remember playing basketball in elementary school, and I stole the ball, and I was running up the court, and everyone was going, yeah, no. And I'm going, they're going, yeah, all right, yeah. They were going, no, I was going the wrong way. And I shot the ball at the wrong hoop, and it was an air ball, which was good, which was usual for me. But it was an air ball, and they were going, no, whew. And I'm like, what? And they said, you're shooting the wrong hoop. You were shooting at the wrong one. Okay, knowing the rules in this, it requires us studying the Bible. We must interpret Scripture by the whole counsel of God. This is what he's saying. He says he's a workman. Don't need to be ashamed. Notice, rightly dividing the Word of God. We've learned this in our institute. Cutting it, slicing it, not dividing the Bible, but what? We're understanding it, rightly dividing it, rightly understanding it, applying it. Now, we must interpret Scripture by the whole counsel of God. We need to learn to meditate on what we have learned. Now, Psalm 1:2, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the law, that word, carries a lot behind it. He means the law of the Lord, the word of God, the commands and precepts and principles of the Bible. And so if we're going to be in the will of God, we have to run the race lawfully, doing it God's way. And so knowing that, rightly dividing, letter B, this requires purging ourselves from iniquity and following righteousness. He goes on in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why? Because he is what? Without iniquity. We represent Christ, a holy, righteous God. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, interesting. He requires us to purge, notice, ourselves from it. Now, he gives the example of in a house, you have vessels of gold and silver. This is your nice china, okay? This is your good stuff. This is what you drink out of. This is what you use. This is what you put the soup in, etc. There's also in the house vessels of wood and earth or clay. Those were used for other things. You had a wood bucket they would use for refuse, okay, for nasty stuff. They had clay pots they would use for other things that you would not ever drink out of. And what Paul is saying is that you have these vessels here that you use, and you have vessels over here that are still very useful, but you would never set those out for your guests, you know, because they would immediately get up and be offended and walk out. I mean, and you would never use it on your at your dinner table type of thing. So he's saying there's two vessels that are in the house, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, if you will purge yourself, again, from these, and we know this, but just a reminder that there is two parts to sanctification. The first part is positionally, and at the moment of salvation, I'm positionally sanctified with God. That means I'm set apart for his use. With that setting apart is, I have every tool and thing I need. Are you guys still with me? Okay. Every tool and thing I need to fulfill the will of God and to serve God. I don't come up with my own stuff. Okay, I'm saved now, Lord. I got a stick of gum. I mean, well, that I got a shovel. What can I do? No, he says, I've given you everything you need to fulfill the will of God. But then there's the progressive sanctification that he's talking about here in verse 21, and that is daily. You purge yourself from these. God requires a little bit of an effort on our part, doesn't he? Just a little bit. And he says, Tim, you need to put forth a little effort. I mean, I'm going to help you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to guide you. But you got to put forth some effort. And so understanding that. And many people fail to see that. And they flounder around so often in their lives. So this requires us to purge ourselves, if you will. Now, let's continue verse 22 here. He says, flee also youthful lusts. You know, there's like 65-year-old, 75-year-old people that still have what they call youthful lust. That's immature, shallow, just really immature, youthful lusts that they're battling through and dealing with. He says, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, who you hang around tells a lot about you. That's what he says. And that's why a lot of people say, well, some of my better friends are at church. And your own family members sometimes are not very close to you, but you're closer to people at church. Why? Because I'm following with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want to be around people like you that believe the same way I do, that are trying to raise your family the same way, that have the same convictions. So he says, flee, but also follow. If you're going to flee anything, you have to follow something. If you're going to flee lust, you got to follow righteousness and purity. If you're going to flee a problem here, you follow after that. Now, he gives a list of these things, but for sake of time, let's keep going. So he requires us to rightly divide, requires us to purge ourselves, and then letter C, this requires gentleness, patience, and meekness. He goes on in verse 24 that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and so on and so forth. These are more pointed towards the preacher or the minister in particular. But for all of us, it does require gentleness, patience, and meekness to run the race lawfully, because it's hard to do, isn't it? It's a challenge. It's not easy to follow the rules, is it? A natural in all of us is to rebel. If I'm told to do something, the natural response is knee-jerk reaction is, you don't tell me what to do. No, I don't want to do that. So we have to understand that God says, I want you to run lawfully. I want you to know my will. It's going to take some great patience and meekness. Number three then, not only do we avoid and then we run according to the law, we must endure persecution. Interesting, Paul makes reference a little bit to what he went through. Back in verse number 9, notice, wherein he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now remember that, the word of God is not bound. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, pray for us, finally, brethren, pray for us. And he says that the word of God may have free course, that it would have open door, there'd be no hindrances to the word of God. But then notice verse number 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we must endure and put up with some persecution. Paul knew this more than anybody else. Now, you know this, but when the church is persecuted, or when a Christian, one of you, is persecuted for your faith, for some reason, and God created us this way, but for some reason, none of us, even as meek and introverted as a Christian may be, not one of them cower. What do? We get real bold, you know. When we're persecuted, or somebody, you know, tries to attack us at work because of our faith, or another student may attack us for living a pure life or something, what do? We just get real bold. And when the church is persecuted, the church gets on fire. The church revives. It's a scary thing to think about, but God, I believe, is going to send persecution, or allow persecution, I should say, of the church to what? Bring us back to a revival right before the great apostasy. And we know the apostasy of the church is coming, which means a falling away. The church is getting there. You can see it now today. But it's a great falling away from the truth. It's a willful falling away, by the way, of the truth, of faithfulness, and so on and so forth. So we must put up. This is a promise, that's a promise to the godly. Now, he says in chapter 3, verse 12, that, again, that all that will live godly, there's their word again, the will. All that will live godly. Underline that in your Bible. In Christ Jesus, notice, shall suffer persecution. They shall. Not if, might, maybe, possibly, could happen. They will. If you're living godly, you have a will to live godly, you are going against the grain of our society and our world. If you have a will to live for God, you're going against, completely against. It's like taking, and you run your hand against the grain of that 2x4, that wood. Man, it's going right into your hand, isn't it? You want to understand this is exactly what's happening. It's promised to us. This may be, letter B, in the form of accusations or imprisonment, as we said and saw in verse 9. Letter C, it's necessary for some to be saved. He says, I suffer, I will do this. Why? For the salvation of those people. I will do it. I gladly will go. We know Christianity is proven in the fires of persecution. It's proven, isn't it? It's proven. Our forefathers went through so much. I mean, reading some of these history books, they went through so much, didn't they? Just to be in church. I mean, just to have a Bible. And by the way, you go 100 years ago, maybe even long, 150 years ago, the family Bible, that's all they had. They had one Bible. And that family Bible sat on the, wherever it was, and they took care of it. And they read it every night. That was their entertainment. They heard stories of Joshua and Daniel and David and Goliath. Those were the entertaining things in the home. But you think about that. We understand these things come, that Christianity is truly proven in the fires of persecution. So it will come. We're not to be shocked by it and surprised. Letter four, then, number four will end here. We must remember we are on display all the time. Okay, I have verse 20, if I think I did. Was that the right verses? Oh, yes. And so he talked about, again, the sanctification part. Well, we're always on display. We are constantly being washed. We are continually influencing others by our every action. So everyone's watching us, it seems like. I watched a little documentary on that, a big corporate company, and they were seeing people, money embezzled. People weren't showing up to work. There's all kinds of issues within the company. Well, the CEO came and said, we're going to install all these security cameras. He came and put all these security cameras up, and he said everything improved. There was no more stealing. Everyone was showing up to work. Everything. They knew it. Everybody knew there was cameras all around. And so they were paying attention and being very careful about what they were doing, but reminding us we're always on display. Always. Other Christians are watching. Lost people are watching. Satan is watching. The angels are watching, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. God especially is watching. And I often fail to acknowledge that. He's watching and knowing that. So again, we're on display. Why are we in the will of God? Because we want to lead others to Christ. We want to be faithful. And we are continually influencing others by our every action, every action. So lastly, enduring hardness, the hardness of God's will has great rewards. Well, it means that we please God, as we read there, verse 4. It means that souls will be saved. We saw that in verse 10. It means that we are dead to self and have the resurrection power of Christ energizing us in verse 11. It means that we will reign with Him when He returns. We'll have it. So the question, as we left off last week, was, do you know the will of God? Are you doing God's will? And then thirdly tonight, are you enduring God's will? You never asked for cancer. You never asked for problems. You didn't ask for this problem in the home of divorce and separation. You didn't ask for these things. You never would have wanted any of this. Sometimes there's some things that happen and you're out of your control. And if you're living for God, it's not always easy, right? But we can strive to be faithful. And knowing God's perfect will, we have to avoid some things. We have to live lawfully. We have to understand that persecution is coming. It may happen. And I'm so thankful. I don't know that in our lifetime any of us will be arrested or imprisoned or beaten. It could happen. We don't ever put that out of the equation. But in the freedom we have today, in what we have, can you imagine what Paul could get done in 2026 with the freedom we have? I mean, there would be 15 churches from here all the way out. He'd be starting all kinds of stuff and coming in and writing me letters all the time. Probably, Brother Tim, how's it going over there? I heard you're not doing very good and you need to step it up a little bit over there. What he could do in this freedom, the liberty with which we have today. So anyways, I hope you know the perfect will of God. First step in the will of God, you know, is the salvation of your soul and making sure of that. And I'm so thankful for all of you being so faithful and staying true to that, all right? Lord willing, we will see you on Saturday morning if you're able to come out. I know some of you are working, and if anything changes, I will definitely let you know on that, all right? Okay, Lord, thank you for this evening, once again, for our dear faithful people. I pray you'd help us, and I thank you for them most in here. I have no doubt they're living in your perfect will, and I thank you for that great testimony. Would you help us now, Lord, and guide us? Please protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.